Good morning, Grace. Good to see you guys. Good to see you online, although I can't see you. But good to have you guys here. So you guys braved it out, you who are in here, you who are at home. Hopefully you're doing well. I will say this to anybody, obviously. So, it's hard because you want to say, thank God it didn't hit us, but it is going to hit Rhode Island, right? That's where it's going to hit hard. And so we need to be in prayer for them, obviously, and for that kind of stuff there. But we'll get a lot of rain. So if you're gonna, if you have some sort of issue with rain, problem, whatever, tree falls down or something, you can call us. We have people on standby, right, Bri? On standby, like they're like in a car waiting. No, I don't know, but we'll get there. If you need help, if anything's going on, you let us know, and we will do what we can to try to mitigate that situation with you. Okay, so a lot of good stuff. All right, we are in the book of Nehemiah. I love Nehemiah. I hope you guys do too. I mean, he is just, to me, a rock star in the Bible. This is a man who just loves the Lord. And so he's been called out of his comfy, if we can say it that way, like, but an excellent job, right? He's the cupbearer to the king. He's eating well, he's doing well, and yet he hears about the situation in Jerusalem, about God's place, and his heart is broken over that. And even so, he not only prays that something will be done, but he prays that he can do something in that, that God would allow him to be a part of that. And God indeed does. God shows up. I mean, it's big, right? It's big. And so he the king says yes. Not only does the king say yes, but the king finances the whole thing. So how cool is that, right? So he gets there. He tells them the vision. They say yes. And then he organizes and they begin to build a wall. They see success, right? And so they put their hands to the good work. The walls begin to become repaired. And so they are glorifying God by accomplishing the mission that God has called them to do. So of course, what that means is that everything is going to go well, right? Everything's going to be easy. Everything's going to be smooth. Nothing's going to happen with the wall, with products. Everybody will be on board. Everybody will be encouraging. Everything's going to be great, right? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great if you just knew you were in God's will and you were doing the thing that God had called you to do, and then everything just went like, you know, clockwork. And everybody was encouraging and everything was there. But the reality is this, the more you honor God, the more you live for Christ, the more you will offend people and critics will raise up. Both, and maybe this is the shame of it, both inside and outside the church. Both inside and outside the church. Right? The more visible you are, the more you do for Jesus, the more you open yourself up to criticism and to people kind of squashing that. All right, so Nehemiah has organized well. Like I said, they put their hand to the good work, and they're accomplishing mission. And because they're accomplishing mission, the attack comes. And you remember a name from a few chapters ago, Sanballat. Well, he shows his head again. What's happening in Jerusalem, not only him, but his friends, and they're not happy with what's happening in Jerusalem. They're not happy with what's going on because they don't want to see Jerusalem prosper. They don't want to see Jerusalem raised back up again and for God's kingdom to shine. They don't want to see it. But let me tell you this, this might be one of those things you want to write down. You need to hear this, all right? This might be the whole point if you get nothing else out of today. Discouragement, criticism, and opposition are all tools of Satan. Let me say it again. Discouragement, criticism, and opposition are all tools of Satan. Now, I'm not saying that all criticism is wrong. I'm not saying that all opposition is wrong at times. But man, this is like Satan just reaches into his tool belt and he pulls those out and he wants to beat us over the head. And anytime we're doing God's work, we will always have people who want to discourage us from that, who want to criticize us in that, and who are opposed to the work. Again, even in the church at times. So you hear that. So let's see what they did. So if you have your Bibles, I haven't asked you to do this yet. I'm sorry. Open up to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. And we're going to talk about what do we do when facing opposition. And I can make a promise to you, because it's from God's word, that if you do God's business, you will face opposition. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will, right? So, by the way, if Jesus was persecuted, if Jesus was stood up against the God of the universe in human flesh, did not think that we won't, right? All right, so, Nehemiah chapter 4, look at what it says. It says, verse 1 says, now it came about that when Sanballat, of course, there he is, heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer up sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive stones from the dusty rubble, even the burnt ones? Right? So Sanballat hears about it. He doesn't like it. We've seen that in the beginning. He didn't like it. He didn't like what was going on. But now he hears about it, and he becomes furious at what's going on. Furious at what's happening. Becomes livid. And, of course, what does he do? He begins to mock immediately. And so, kind of in this public arena, he goes around, and he begins to talk. Right? Well, I'm not really talking to them. But he's talking so that everybody will hear. He's talking in a public forum in the public square of those who aren't building the wall in Jerusalem. And he questions just about everything, right? He questions their character. He questions their commitment. He questions their ability. And he even questions the wisdom of the project. He questions everything. You ever had that? You ever done something for Jesus and have people just question every? Matter of fact, we can question vision to death. We can question vision to death. And what that does is it helps others to get into the picture. Look at verse 3. Now Tobiah the Amorite was near him, and he said, even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. He'd be a good Long Islander. Obnoxious as anything. Right? I mean, what does he think about their ability? Right? But again, it's not really about their ability or whatever. It's just about stopping it. It's just about doing that. You know, it's really easy to look back at this and we say, you know, oh man, I would never do that. I would never stand in the way of God. So, because here's the problem. We know what's going to happen out there. We know it's going to happen with people who don't know Jesus. The problem is when it happens in here. Right? The problem is when we question everything to death, when we say, oh, come on, we can't do that. Oh, come on, do we really need to do that? Can't tell you how many times we've done something in churches that I've been involved in, and there's always somebody who says, do we really need to do that? We really need to do that. I'm reminded, of course, of Peter, the great apostle. Peter, the lead apostle. The Peter who confesses Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and whom Jesus heaps praise on and talks about how yes, this is, I mean, it's not from Peter, it's from the Holy Spirit, but Peter speaks it, right? I mean, this is Peter. And then right after that, as far as in Matthew's thing, right after that, it says in Matthew 21, I'm just going to read some context here, so not the verse yet. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go on to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. So, I mean, like, that's a bummer, right? So, Jesus just said, you know, who do you think that I am? And Peter, like, is, like, right there. You are the Lord, the Messiah, the Holy One of God. That's who you are. I mean, you are him, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus begins in his teaching and walking with them and his discipleship to say, listen, because you would think, right, if Jesus the Messiah is proclaimed, like, everything's going to be cool. Like, you're coming to set up your kingdom. You're coming for everything to be good. I mean, Jesus is with me. How could anything bad happen if Jesus was with me? And so he begins to say, no, you know what? They're going to begin to mock. They're going to beat. They're going to suffer many things and even to be killed, but to be raised up on the third day. And so Peter takes him aside. And it says, next verse, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, we look back on that. We go, rebuke Jesus? What? But like Peter's like, dude, Patrick's translation, dude, like, calm down. So he says, Peter says to him, God forbid it, Lord, that this should ever happen to you. Now, isn't that interesting? This is Jesus who does everything that the Father commands him to do. And Peter is saying, God forbid it. God would never let this happen to you. And this is Jesus' reply to him. And this I have on the board. He said, but he turned to him and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block for me. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. The reality is that when someone asks us, do we really have to do this? It's usually because, like, I don't really want to spend the time. Do we really need to spend the time? Do we really need to spend the money? Like, you know, come on, like, we're busy enough, right? So it's usually about our interests. It's not about God's interest. And Jesus' reply to Peter is that this is not coming from you. Just like the proclamation of me being the Christ didn't come from you, that came out of the Spirit. The proclamation for God forbid it is not from you. That's from Satan. That's from Satan. So let me say this. If you're not a stepping stone to Jesus, you're most likely a stumbling block. If you're not a stepping stone to Jesus, you are most likely a stumbling block to him and to his plans and to his purposes and things. So they give, they just heap a bunch of criticism. They heap a bunch of mocking and trying to discourage and all kinds of things on them. And when that doesn't work, because it says in verse 4, hear, O God, we are despised. And then he prays this prayer of reproach against them. So he says in verse 6, so we built the wall, the whole wall joined together to half its height, and the people had a mind to work. Verse 7, and when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and the Amorites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on, and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. So what they said is, listen, if they're not going to stop the wall, you know, we've thrown out our criticisms, we've thrown out our discouragement, now we're going to start throwing out threats. Like, we're going to stop you from doing it. Like, we're going to come, we're going to find it, and we're going to do that. So they begin to threaten them with attack. And really, they get more serious. And mind you, where in America today, maybe empty threats are like that. Back then, that was not an empty threat. That could have been a real possibility. You know, before the walls get too high, we're going to go in and take care of it. So Sanballat builds this coalition, and he threatens attack on every side. So isn't it amazing how people will rally together against the purposes of God? I remember I was in a church before this, and we were going through some issues and things like that, and there was a coalition against the leadership, me and the elders. And I made a comment one time. I said, man, I really wanted to unify this body. I just didn't think I would unify it against us. But see, that's what happens. See, it's really easy to take pot shots at those in leadership, and it's really easy to do it. I was at a Eastern District event a long time ago when I was up in Poughkeepsie, and the district superintendent at the time, and so we were doing a marriage event for pastors and their wives in February, a marriage retreat for them, and they had this great plan. They were like, all right, you know what, we're gonna, everybody can write their name on a card, and then we'll let them pick it out, and you can partner up with somebody and pray for them. You ever done that? You know, and then you can pray for them. And so, like, right up in front, they hadn't obviously talked enough about this, and they're like, All right, so you guys write it out. Do we want to collect it now or do we want to collect it after? Well, let's collect it now. I don't know. You know, so like they took like a second to have this little discussion up there. And then they're like, all right, tell you what, we're going to collect it after. And then they, and then, all right, here's our district superintendent. And he gets up and right on, he's like, all right, all of you who thought that we should have collected it first, we're going to meet afterwards in the parking lot. And we're going to. And his point was, that happens all the time in churches. Matter of fact, they'll tell you the most important meeting is not the meeting that happens, it's the meeting after the meeting. When people can gather together and they can begin to talk about how we should have done that, and can you believe they did that? And that's what happens. And then this stone that just rolls, right? It's like a snowball rolling down a hill that just builds up. And so that's what's happening here. So they gather all these people, you know, and what happens is it leads to real discouragement. I'm like, wouldn't you be discouraged? Like, people are now threatening to like beat you up for your stand for Jesus Christ. Except for them, it might have been an attack where people would have died. And that, like, I mean, I thought I was doing God's work, and now, like, people are threatening to hurt me? Like, God, why would you allow that? I've even heard people say that. You know, we prayed this morning beforehand, and one of the things we prayed for was Afghanistan. You realize that our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan are having a very hard time right now. I mean, by the way, not just Afghanistan, but, like, in Afghanistan right now, they're being hunted down. We need to be praying for the church in Afghanistan and for the innocent in Afghanistan and in other places around the world. So look at what happens. He says, we pray to our God, verse 9, we pray to our God because of them. We set up a guard against them day and night. But look at verse 10. Look at the spiral of what happens. He says, thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. Yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to build the wall. I think that's what was being said amongst even the workers. So in other words, they're getting discouraged, and the project's getting long. And I know it happens in about 2 months. It's like not that long, but like this is like 10, 12 hours a day, every day, 6 days a week that they're working hard on this. And they're like, well, we haven't got very far, or at least maybe we thought it would be a little quicker, or we're not sure that we can do it. And how are we going to sustain this? And everybody's doing it. And there's all this discouragement. And now there's like threats on our lives. And now there's threats on our lives. So people begin to proclaim doom on Jerusalem, and they're discouraged. They get halfway done, and they're tired. The excitement of the project, of the beginning project, is gone. You know, in the beginning, there's lots of excitement to a project. And then, you know, as it takes time, it sometimes wanes. And you're like, really? Like, I got to go back again? Again and again and again and again and again? And then, least of which, now there's too many problems, and least of which, their own safety. I mean, who can blame them? Who can blame them for discouragement? Some commentators have said, I don't know that they've stopped the work, but some commentators think they might have stopped the work there. And actually, you know, it's certainly slowed. And so we'll talk about this later on, not today, but Nehemiah has to give them a rethink of the vision that's going on. You know, we've all experienced this, right? The road is long. The mission is tough. It doesn't always go well. The struggle is hard. And I love what Chuck Swindoll says in a comment on Job. He says this, nobody would have blamed Job for giving up. Now, you remember Job, right? Job's the guy who served God and was one that God would even brag on in the councils of heaven. And I don't understand all of that, right? But and Satan goes, oh, that's only because you're prospering him and you're blessing him. And you let me at him, and then he will stop worshiping you. And so God says, all right. Well, that's a scary thought, right? God says, okay. And all of his crops are burned. His cattle are killed. His kids die in a tragic accident. Everything of value on this earth was taken away from him. I mean, who would have blamed Job? Even his wife says, curse God and die. I mean, who would have blamed Job for this? But Chuck Swindoll goes on to say, nobody would have blamed Job for giving up, but nobody would have remembered him either. Nobody would have blamed Job for giving up, but nobody would have remembered him either. He'd have just been another person in the line of God who just gave up a little bit too soon. And we didn't see the victory because of that. All right. So that's the criticism. That's the quick thing that's going on here of the discouragement and the criticism and even the threats of attack, the opposition that are against God's kingdom being built, against God's program going forward. And there will always be that. So how does Nehemiah respond to that? What's the response? Now, we know the people's response, right? We know that the work slowed, maybe stopped. We know that there is discouragement, that there is talk now. Maybe we really can't do it. Maybe it really is too much for us. Maybe it's that. But let's see how he reacts. He first reacts by seeking God. And this is in the very beginning. I love this. It's back up in verse 4. So in response to criticism and discouragement, look at what he does, verse 4. He says, hear, O God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you. For they have demoralized the builders. Now, that's not a prayer that you usually see in things. You know, you have a little discouragement, pray destruction against your enemies. Right? We don't usually talk about that. We don't usually want to see that. Right? But that's what he does. And then look at verse 9. Again, he goes to God. But we pray to our God, and because of them, we set a guard against them day and night. Right? So Nehemiah, this is what I love about him, constantly going to God. When he prays for months and months for an opportunity before the king, when the king says, what would you have me to do? He actually stops for a moment. Again, I don't think he drops on his knees, but he prays to God. This is a man utterly dependent upon his God. This is a man fully dependent, fully knowing that even though he might have the ability to do something, that nothing's going to happen of eternal value unless God's involved. And so he says constantly, God, we need to show up. And even when he is angry and discouraged and upset because these people are just laying it on them and discouraging and demoralizing the workers, he goes before God. And what I love about Nehemiah is he is honest before God. Do you know that God can handle any prayer that you can pray? Do you know that God can handle anything? Like, you don't have to, like, go before God and think, oh, wait. Oh, dear Father, you know, I'm so upset. Please help. You know, we don't have to get some sort of formal with God. Listen, God sees you at your worst. He sees you in your closet. He sees you when you're sleeping and your hair, you know, you people who have hair, when your hair is like all like this and your drool is drained down, right? Ladies, he sees you when you don't have makeup on. He sees you when you're not dressed in your fine. He knows what's going on. He can handle the ugliness. He's already seen it. By the way, he also knows your heart. Right? He also knows your heart. So we might look at this and we might say, well, whatever happened to forgiveness? I mean, many people think some commentators would say he's defending God's program. Others would say he's just emoting, and I would agree with that. I think he's angry at what's happening, and he just asks God to intervene. And he's harsh in that. But you know what? That's not unbiblical. It happens in other places where people emote. Let me give you one or two. Not as model prayers, but, you know, this is David talking about his enemies. He says in verse 9 of Psalm 5, he says, their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. by their own devices let them fall, and the multitude of their transgressions thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. You know, that's just David being honest before God. That's a man after God's own heart. God can handle your prayer. Even Paul prays in the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 1 against these guys who are against him, and especially, I don't even know how to say their names, Alexander and Hermenius. He's like, I gave him over to Satan. Now not that he wants their destruction in a sense, but he gives them over. He gives them over. We had a worship leader in Minnesota, Richard Tuttle. Great guy. And one Sunday, he had just been in prayer, and he was a man of prayer, and he was just been praying for Christ's program to move forward, and he had just been praying. And he actually shared with the church on a Sunday morning, to which he got criticism for, by the way. But he prayed this. He said, I've been praying that the churches in our area that won't preach the gospel, the churches in our area that won't open up the word and treat it as the word of God, that the churches in our area are not honoring God, that they would find revival, that they would find Jesus, that Jesus would come and fill them, that they would repent of their sin, and that they would go back to the Bible, they would preach the gospel, and they would do all that, right? That's a great prayer. And then he said, and if they won't, I pray that God would remove them completely. And that's what people got to find. Well, you can't ask God to get rid of churches. Are you kidding me? That's a great prayer. God, revive them. Let them do the work of Christ, right? Let them do the things of Jesus. But if they won't, then take them out. You know what? I would even pray that about Grace Gospel. If we ever get to the place in Grace Gospel Church where we stop preaching the gospel and we stop opening up the word and representing it as the word of God, we need not to be here. Because we are then not a stepping stone to Jesus, but a stumbling block. And we need to be praying for that for our churches around here. We don't need to pray that churches wouldn't. We need to pray that churches would grow, that churches would preach the gospel, but that they preach the gospel. They wouldn't preach some sort of something else out there. That they'd preach the word of God. And then if they won't, that they would be removed. It's not always a bad thing when a church closes its doors. Great prayer. Great prayer. So what I want you to do is, so Nehemiah goes to God, right? Nehemiah reacts by seeking God. That's what he does. But I want you to notice what he doesn't do. What Nehemiah doesn't do is he doesn't argue with them. He doesn't defend himself. He didn't have to. To be honest, some of the critics are correct. Remember? They got perfumers on the wall. I'm pretty sure a perfumer, like he's not skilled in building walls. By the way, Nehemiah is a cup builder. I've gone on mission trips and we do stuff and people laugh at me because I'm like, you know, every time I throw up a piece of siding, I make sure that it's level. And people go, you know, you don't have to do that. I say, yes, I do. I'm a pastor. I'm not a builder. But I got to make sure what I'm doing. It's going to take me a little longer, but I want it to be done right. Right? So these are perfumers on there. They're probably right in their criticism. The problem is they're not looking at God. See, very often the job really is too big, but that's not the issue. And really, the job is not, you know, too much for us. But again, that's not the issue. The issue is how you look at God. All right, so Nehemiah reacted by seeking God. Secondly, he remembered why they were doing all this. He focused on the right thing. So I'm going to read a long passage of scripture here just to talk about it. I didn't read 11 and 12 where the enemy said they will not know or will see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. You think it wasn't a real threat? When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against you from every place where you turn. Then I stationed men at the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, and we exposed the places, and I stationed the people and families with swords and spears and bows. It says in verse 14, when I saw their fear, the people's fear, I arose and spoke to the nobles, officials, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers. and fight for your brothers, he says, and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. From that day on, half the servants carried out on the work, while half of them held spears and shields and bows and breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. And those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load, one with one hand doing the work and the other hand holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded on his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood nearby, near me. I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally us there. Our God will fight for us. All right, let's just stop there, and we'll talk about the other one there. So, very important. See, Nehemiah focused on the right thing. Nehemiah focused on the right thing. Each of us has faith. Each of us has faith. So the question is not about whether you have faith or not. Right? And we can argue, well, some people don't have faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and I get that. But we all have faith. So it's not about how much faith you have. We think, well, God, I just need more faith. I just need more faith. I just need more faith. But it's not about how big your faith is. It's about how big your God is. See, Jesus said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, that you could say to that mountain, get up and be thrown into the heart of the sea. Well, that means I can do anything I want. No. It means you can do anything God wants you to do. I mean, that's the whole point of the verse in Philippians 4:13, right? Very famous. He made, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can live in poverty. I can live in riches. I can do whatever I do for the glory of God because I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, he focuses on the right thing. When discouragement comes, when people are aside, and we'll talk about what he does in plans, but the first thing he does, and I'm convinced of this in Nehemiah every time, is that he doesn't look at them and the opposition against them. He doesn't look at the attacks coming against him. He doesn't look at even how big the project is ultimately. He noticed it. He surveyed it. He wasn't stupid. He understood the battle that was before him. But he looked at God, and he knew his God was bigger. And that if God had called us to do this, then we can do it. Yes, same thing of Joshua and Caleb. We've talked about that in the past, right? Who say, yes, the giants of the land are great. Yes, the cities are fortified. And the people are like, oh, we can't attack because we look like grasshoppers in our own eyes when we compare ourselves to them. And the reality is, they were right. They were. But their God is bigger than them. Their God is bigger than that. Your God is not a small God who stands in the corner and can't move. I think it was Tony Evans who said this. He said, too often what we do is we view God, we measure God in light of our issues instead of measuring our issues in light of God. Because they might be big to you, but they're not big to God. They're not big to God. God can handle, listen, if he can create the whole universe with just speaking, do you think he can handle your issue? So he focuses on the right thing. Not about the wall, it was about glorifying God and everything. And so if we're doing God's program and we're doing it God's way, God's going to provide. Now, does that mean there's not going to be opposition? Yes, there's going to be opposition. I can almost guarantee it. Well, I can guarantee it. Jesus said it. But understand this, it's worth fighting for. It's worth sacrificing for. It's worth striving for. It is for God and his kingdom that he has called you. And by the way, his kingdom is what's best for your family. Not what the world says is best. Not that you can get ahead and get a better job and get a bigger house and get a better that and send your kids to a better college so that they can have earning potential. Because too often, even in a Christian home, we think that making a lot of money is what's going to take care of us and not the big God who's behind us. I know what it is to live in humble means and with nothing. And I know what it means to live in with richness and fatness, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul says. So he sought God. That's what he did. His first reaction was seeking God. He remembered why they were doing all this. And then thirdly, Nehemiah reorganized. Now you say, wait a second, he reorganized, right? What we saw, he began to post people on the wall. But I thought God was bigger than that. Well, God is bigger than that, but he's going to use you to do that. Right? It doesn't mean that he didn't trust God if you changed the strategy of your plan. It does not mean that you do not trust God if you change. Understand this of how you go about doing something. Understand this. The method is his. I mean, the mission is his. The method are ours. And now, I'm not saying that God doesn't lead us in methods, but that needs to be something that is constantly redone. That's why methods can change, but the mission and the message can't. It can't. I like what Andy Stanley says on this. Andy Stanley says, visions are refined, but they don't change. In other words, what God's called you to do is what God's called you to do. Maybe it's a little bit off and like you're trying to see it, but he says, plans are revised. They rarely stay the same. They rarely stay the same. Rarely do we see, you know, God has called us to this, and we come up with something, and we go with it, and then we, oh, wait, God's moving in this way. We've got to do something a little bit different. That's what we say. The message must always stay the same, but the methods, I would tell you, have to change. Paul says, I become all things to all men so that by all means some might be saved. So church, listen, when things go wrong, don't throw in a towel. If God's called you to it, you keep your hand to the plow. You keep yourself to the new work. But you know what? Try a new approach. Try a new approach. You know, when you're doing a ministry and it's not working exactly like that, we had a leaders meeting Monday night. We talked about things in our church and about vision for this coming year and about what we want to focus on. And we talked about it. These are some things. Well, what's the best way to attack it? Well, sometimes, you know, it's like your grandmother used to say, you throw spaghetti on the wall and see if it sticks, right? You throw it up against the wall, you see if it sticks. And if it doesn't, we try something new. But what we know is that God wants us to do something with this, right? God wants us to do something with this. So when it's going wrong, don't throw in a towel. Just try a new approach. When your marriage is on the rocks, why don't you try changing the way you approach your spouse? If you're not getting the results that you desire, it might not be about them. It might be about how you're approaching it. So listen, critics will come. And the more you do for Jesus, the more they'll come at you. Because why? Because ultimately Satan's behind the attacks. Paul said in Ephesians 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against each, even so it's played out in flesh and blood. Those things are of Satan. Even so, back to Peter, right? Where Jesus says, hey, dude, I know you've just professed me as the Christ, and you're going to do great work in the kingdom, but right now, this is of Satan. So get behind me, Satan. We're called to be the church for Christ. We're called to do his mission. To exalt Christ and to point others to him. We are called to that, church. And we cannot wane from that. We cannot go off of that. We cannot forget who we are and what we're called to. We've got to get on the wall and we've got to put our hands to the good work. And we cannot be swayed and we cannot be shaken. Even though the world's come at us. Even though, you know, everything feels like it's crumbling out from underneath us, we are held up by the hand of God. And he will be with us. And he will fight our battles. And he will not leave us alone. Because we are his. And we are on his mission. Again, if you're doing your own mission, God's not going to undergird that. God works all things to the good to those who are who love him and are called according to his purpose. So you walk how God's called you, and you keep walking. You seek God. You focus on him. And if you need to, you reorganize. And God will get the glory. Let's pray. Father God, I love you. Thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your grace and for your mercy. I thank you for your death and resurrection for us. And I thank you that we know that we are with you always, Lord. But I also thank you for men like Nehemiah, because they're great examples for us. When we think that everything is coming against us, when the flood comes, and maybe literally some people might get a little flood today, doesn't mean you've left us. It doesn't mean that you've called us maybe even to something else. I mean, it might. You might be changing plan. You might be trying to tell us to get on your program and not on ours. But Father, often if we're in tune with you, the opposition, the discouragement, the criticism, the threats are from Satan. So may we recognize where they're from. May we focus our eyes on you. May we remember why we're there. And at times, Lord, may we reorganize if we need to. But Lord, depend on ourselves. We need you, Jesus. We need your Holy Spirit. We need your grace and your mercy. May we walk in that so that we will exalt Christ in everything we do, and we will point others to you. Father, I love you, and I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.